That's good. All right. We all ready? So this Cat Springs is a beautiful piece of property, by the way. I woke up this morning and looked outside, and it's just gorgeous. You guys, this is just a great venue, Houston. This is really lovely out here. In fact, so I was here last year, but I actually wasn't here for your retreat. I was here for another meeting. So I actually came in for Rob Ketter's last session, and then we had some meetings. But I did have the opportunity to get roped in by Sam Tischler, and he said, "Si, I'd like to invite you to next year's retreat." And I said, that's really nice, thanks. He goes, "Yeah, to be the speaker." I'm like, "Whoa, hold on a sec." And I said, "Well, what topic would you like me to speak on?" He goes, "Well, how about intimacy with Jesus?" And my first reaction was, no, I'm not the resident expert on intimacy with Jesus. And I got the familiar prompting from the Holy Spirit that, yes, Si, this is something that I'd like you to do. And it's been an amazing, so I've had 12 months to kind of think about this, prepare about this, read about this, pray about this. And I will tell you, it's been an incredible journey for me the past 12 months. And so hopefully what I'm going to share with you this weekend will be, if I've gotten a lot out of it, I hope you guys get a lot out of it. So it's been a great journey for me. And I'll tell you, I've really struggled when I was a younger Christian, probably the first decade of my walk, I really struggled with this thought about Jesus abiding in me. And I used to ask my Paul, Mike Marker, I'd say, when it says Christ in me and me in Christ, and all this talk was so strange that I would read about in the Bible, and I was really trying to figure it out. And then Mike would give me a book to read, I'd read a book on it, and it still just didn't really click with me on what does that exactly look like. And, you know, so the first decade of my walk with Jesus, I struggled with what exactly that looked like in my life. And then the last 15 years, God has really taught me a lot about what it does look like for me to be in Him and Him in me. So when you talk about intimacy with Jesus, this is a huge topic. So I usually every other year I'll read the Bible in a year. And so I'm doing the Bible in a year this year. And so almost every day I see intimacy with our Lord on the pages. It is a topic. In fact, when Sam gave me the topic, I thought it would be fairly straightforward. Well, the topic is so big that it was really challenging to even where do I start with what type of verses that I want to share with you today. So since I thought, you know, we're a movement of men that are really focused on evangelism and discipleship. So my talk this morning is going to be on Jesus is the only way. Intimacy with Jesus is the only way to a fruitful life. And then this afternoon, I'm going to talk about how to develop intimacy with Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to share three truths about why our relationship with Jesus is critical if you want to have a fruitful life. But first of all, I'd like to ask you a question. How can you live the Christian life? How can you live the Christian life? The answer is, you can't live the Christian life. The answer is, it's impossible to live the Christian life. So my first principle is that only Jesus can live the Christian life. We have to get in. So Chris did a really great job of explaining this, but we have to allow Christ to live through us. We are vessels for our Lord to live His life through us, to be His hands and feet. And as I looked at Scripture to think about what I was going to share today, the most vivid picture for me is John 15. And I'm going to pick us up. I'm going to read this passage. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I'd like us to read it together. And I'd like to ask you guys to actively read and listen as we dig into this scripture. So we're going to read the passage, John 15, 5 through 16. So I'll just read it here. And just if you could just actively listen with me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So guys, there's a lot in that passage, and there's a lot of things I could have spoken about on this passage, but we're going to dig in on intimacy, okay? And I'm going to hone in right now on verse 5, the very first verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, as believers, we are the branches and Jesus is the vine. And you think about this picture. It's always so great in the Bible when God lays out a picture. So the picture is, we are the branches. If we fall off the vine, we wither and die. We're the dry bones that Chris was talking about. You think about the nutrients and the nourishment and life that comes through the vine. That's a great picture of complete dependency. We are completely dependent on Jesus. Completely. We wither and die when we're separated. That's a picture of real intimacy, guys. To be 100% dependent on God. Amazing. You know, and as we move down, I'm going to move down to verse 8. What does Jesus mean that we will bear much fruit? What fruit is he speaking of? So it's funny, I've always had a picture on what that fruit was. And then as I got to reading a bunch of different commentaries and various people's opinions of it, it's interesting because you actually see that there's a whole camp of people that say, you know, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you have other people that say it's the fruit of evangelism, or maybe better said, it's the fruit of a person stepping over from death to life. So those are two kind of camps as I read about this. And as the more I prayed about it and thought about it, God made it clear to me that it's both. And they're both completely linked, if you think about it. And I'm going to dig into why I feel that way. But so what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Most people in the room are probably familiar with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Who produces that fruit? God. It's not me trying real hard. Man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be super kind today. Man, I'm going to be patient today. Have you ever tried that? Doesn't work. I'll actually say the opposite. If you're really following Jesus and you're connected to the vine, you cannot help but produce fruit. Think about that for a second. You naturally manifest it. If you're following Jesus and you are abiding in Christ, you naturally produce fruit. You can't stop a fruit tree from producing fruit. It just does it. It's a natural manifestation. I'd also like to point out in verse 8 that Jesus is serious about bearing fruit. He says it is to his Father's glory. Guys, if you want to glorify God, we need to learn more about bearing fruit. You know, I was thinking about a vision of a fruit tree when Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches, and I have been really fortunate that in my real estate office, there's a fruit tree growing right in my office that I get to realize. And I was talking to somebody else about this, and so it's the second to last page in this little handout. I made a little diagram of a fruit tree. Actually, Dana Shelton helped me, but I looked at this, and as I told you before, there was a guy in my office I said he was my boss. His name was Neil. Neil Sunderman was in my office. He was the only Christian in our office back in 1993. He was a solid believer, part of CBMC, and he invited me to the marriage prayer breakfast, and my life was changed through Jesus. And it's interesting because Neil invested in me. And then our other partner, Wayne, we prayed for many, many years. Once I became a believer, Neil and I would have Bible studies in our office, and we were praying for our other business partner, Wayne. And then all of a sudden, over a period of time, Wayne became a believer, and then Mike Marker, we teamed up with Mike, and then Mike started to disciple Wayne. So then all of a sudden, the three partners of the company, Wayne, Neil, and Cy, now are all believers. And then over time, we had various John studies and different things in our office, but a guy named Joe accepted Christ. In fact, Mike Marker and I were talking about it, that Mike and Kevin Ring, when Kevin gave his testimony, they went and visited Joe in my office, and Joe accepted Christ right there in the conference room with Kevin and Mike. And then I have a guy named Mark that I discipled who went on to invest in a guy named Jeremy. And then two of the guys in our industrial department, Paul and Josh, both came to Christ through a John study that we had in the office. And as I started to think about this, that is amazing. This is just in my office. I get to witness a fruit tree growing in my office. And it's funny because somebody was asking me, I think it might have been John, like, well, what does this look like in your office? Are you open about your faith? And I said, well, somewhat, but I'm not like beating people over the head with it. But it's amazing how it is literally a natural manifestation of walking with Jesus. Like there is fruit that must emanate that I can't even see, that God is doing something in other people's life in our office. And this is just the office. It is amazing to think about this. And it's funny because Neil's retired now, and and Neil was also my business mentor. And, you know, as I was looking at this tree, I want to go and share this with Neil, go have lunch with him and say, Neil, look what your faithfulness has done in our office. It's truly amazing. His faithfulness, because he was the only believer in our office 25 years ago. Don't think you can't make a difference wherever you're at by remaining in Christ. So let's move on here. So let's read verses 9 through 11. It says, Jesus is now saying, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. You think about this is a deep, loving relationship between our Maker and us, and it's key to living a fruitful life. Jesus gives us a clue of something we can do to be intimate with him. Can you see it in this verse? What's the clue? What is he telling us to do to be intimate with him? He says, obey my commands. Now, I'm not typically much of a rule follower necessarily, so I sit here and I think about, what does obey his command mean? What do you think Jesus means by that? Obey my commands. I could think of a whole lot of things, but when I really was preparing this, the thought that immediately jumped into my mind was the great commandment. So I think about to love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and loving other people, that's obeying Jesus' commands. And Chris was talking about this a lot too from what Ron was teaching him. This is about loving people and loving God. That's obeying Jesus' commands. I think sometimes we try to overthink it. In fact, Jesus actually says it. You know, Have you heard about obeying his commands? Does that sound familiar to you? Well, he's talking to his disciples, and if you look in chapter 14, the chapter before, chapter 14 is all about Jesus telling his disciples about what it looks like to abide in him and him and the Father, and he's going through this whole relationship and about obeying his commands. And so in 14:23, that's the only thing I'm going to quote out of that chapter, Jesus replies, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." I don't know about you guys, but that is powerful. The triune God is going to come and make his home with us. Make his home with us. What's your home like? Now, some people have a bad home life. They may not relate, but for most of us, home is a refuge. Home is where my family is. Home is where I feel loved. Home is intimacy. God of the universe is saying, "I'm going to come and make my home with you." Are you kidding me? It also speaks of daily living. He's not just going to come and do some miracle. He's going to come and live with me in my home. That's a daily walk of God living in our homes with us. You know, yeah. So in verse 12, actually in our John passage, Jesus even says, "My command is this, love each other as I loved you." When I start thinking about intimacy, so you look at verse 14, if you're following along here in John, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus talks about being our friend. God is calling us friends. We're not his servants. We're his friends. When you want to hang out or relax or you want to do something fun, who do you call? Your friends. This is not our idea. This is God's idea. God's saying, "I'm your friends. Not only am I God of the universe, I'm your Lord, but I'm also your friend." He wants us to be walking with him, talking with him, hanging out with him. So personal and real. God is about our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. So, and also just note, you know, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling, guys. I think guys who have been married for a long time, they understand this. But love, the love that we're talking about here is not a feeling. It is active. It's abiding. It's an ongoing relationship of following and obeying our Lord. So love is not a feeling. It's active. So how does this play out in our lives? So as I mentioned in my testimony, you know, my wife and I were on the rocks, and I was not really capable of making any changes in my life on my own power. I would try to do the right thing. I just couldn't do it. I did not have the power of God in my life. I had not asked Christ to take over. But you know, when I did come to the point of surrender, like Chris was talking about, all of a sudden I started to have the power of God within me to help me change. And you know, it was interesting, my wife was not really interested in pursuing God at all. However, one night, and she tells us in her own testimony, so one night we were out at a bar watching this band, and I come out and I go to my car's brand new Honda, and somebody had kicked off the side view mirror of my car. And it's just hanging there on the sidewalk. And I look at that and I go, "Huh, that's too bad," and I put it in my trunk, and we get in the car, and my wife looks at me and says, "That's all you got? That's it? You're not going to, like, go off the edge?" That would usually have sent me off the edge. I would have been mad for an hour and a half, ranting and raving about that. And I just did not get angry anymore. And that blew my wife's mind. She could not believe that God took away my temper. And what's very interesting, because she never told me at the time that that impacted her. But when she tells her testimony now, you know, Laura was on the top of my top 10 list. I would tell her about what I was learning in these Bible studies. I would try to get her to go to church, but she wouldn't go. But she said the thing that really changed her was that she saw a change in me. She saw that fruit, that manifestation of fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit she saw, and she's like, something changed in him. And that's what really got her interested in pursuing her own relationship with God. You know, it was being connected to the vine that produced the fruit that would ultimately bring her to relationship with Christ. It was not what was coming out of my lips. It was that fruit that she saw. And it's funny, one of my Timothys, Jake, who some of you've met, he is now discipling his brother. And I got to meet his brother about 4 years ago, and we hang out quite a bit. And I didn't even know this, but I was asking Ben one day, Jake's brother. I said, "So how come you decided to come to a luncheon with your brother?" And he said, "Well, actually, Si," he goes, "me and my brother didn't get along at all growing up. Jake went to Wall Street, was a finance guy. He goes, I was in construction. I started a concrete company. We were polar opposites, had nothing in common." He goes, "I didn't really like Jake. Jake didn't really like me." And he said, "But I started to see something different in Jake. He was a changed man. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I found it very attractive." And he said, "I decided that I would go to those luncheons, and because of the changes that I saw in Jake, not what came out of Jake's lips, but the fruit that he could see in Jake's life." And that really struck me. And now, you know, fast forward, Ben's went through a John study with us, and now he's being discipled by his brother, Jake. So this is fruit, guys. You know, as Christ followers, this isn't something we need to try to do by acting in a certain way. It flows naturally from us because of our relationship in Christ. And Chris mentioned it. I've experienced the same thing. Oftentimes, we try too hard. I have tried too hard in a lot of instances in my walk that I kind of say, "Hey, God, I got this one," and I try too hard, and that is not where God's at. We need to allow God to work through our life. And I've had a lot of experiences with family and friends where I wanted to share my faith so bad, or I wanted them to become believers so bad that I would say or do stuff ahead of the Holy Spirit, and it would backfire. It just didn't work. You know, we need to relax and enjoy our relationship with God. And in fact, when Dave Rathkamp was in Cincinnati a couple years ago, he was talking about the kingdom of God, and it really struck me because he told our group, he said, the kingdom of God is like being on vacation. I'm like, being on vacation? I love being on vacation. I like to be relaxed. I like, you know, you're not uptight, you're not stressed, things naturally flow from you. And that is a great picture of what it looks like to be connected with Jesus and walking with Jesus, is we need to be relaxed and enjoying his love and letting that flow through to other people. You know, being a branch connected to the vine is not about doing, it's about being. It's not about doing, it's about being. So besides our part of being or remaining in Jesus, let's look at verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." What is fruit that will last? What is fruit that will last? So I was thinking about that, and so, you know, Scripture says that there's only two things that last forever. God's Word, right? And souls of men, right? Well, since we already have God's Word, the thing that Jesus is asking us is fruit that will last has got to be people. People stepping over from death to life, guys. That is fruit that will last. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, fruit that will last. And he appointed us to go and bear fruit. This is our mission. Remain in Christ by loving him and loving others, and be intentional investing in others that God brings into our life. This is intentional. You know, we can share the love, joy, and refreshment we have received from God with those who are hurting and lost. so that they ultimately receive Jesus into their lives as well. You know, when we are connected with Jesus, if you summarize this verse, Jesus says he's going to produce fruit in our life, love in our life, and joy. Fruit, love, and joy is what Jesus is saying. If you stay connected to me, you're going to experience. I can look back over 25 years now and say, man, I have experienced that. And I did not experience that before I had a relationship with Christ. So we covered a lot of ground on my first point that you can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus can live the Christian life through us. So the second principles are not quite as lengthy here, but the second principle is when we're in fellowship with Jesus, we are not lacking anything. When we're in fellowship with Jesus, we're not lacking anything. Have you ever felt like you don't know enough about Scripture to be able to help another person? I used to feel when I was a newer believer that I don't have enough information. I can't really go help another person. I didn't feel like I had it together. Or how about maybe you've got a part of your life that maybe you're struggling in an area of your life and you feel like, you know what, I'm kind of disqualified because I'm struggling with this area. That's simply not true. Let's see what Scripture says about this. So it says, I pulled out a scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 9. I'm only going to read, I'm going to paraphrase it a bit. I'm just going to read 5, 7, and 9. This is Paul talking. He says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." As I read this, intimacy with Jesus provides us everything we need, lacking nothing. It says this throughout Scripture too. It's in 2 Peter, it's all over there. He says we have everything we need for life. And it's funny, I just had this experience last month. So just in October, my wife and I, since we're free birds, we said, you know, I do a lot of men's ministry. My wife invests in women. And so we've done some couples ministry over the years. But we're like, hey, now that we have some additional time, let's really try to be available to younger couples to help them with their marriage. So my wife had this woman in a Bible study with her, and she said that their marriage was struggling. And we said, hey, let's go meet with this couple. They wanted us to go have dinner with them and talk to her and her husband. And so on the way to dinner, Laura and I got in a huge fight. So we're driving to dinner, we get in a huge fight, and then I get we're late, and then all of a sudden I find out there's a roadblock, so now we're 15 minutes late, and it felt like a kind of a complete debacle. And my wife was even saying, this is feeling terrible, this is probably a big mistake, you know, she's kind of going on, and so I'm like, hold on, let's just pray about this and go to the restaurant. So we pray about it, we go to the restaurant, and slap the fake smile on, hey, how you doing, you know, that whole thing. And my wife, if you meet my wife, she's great because she is super transparent and no BS. So we're about 10 minutes into niceties, and all of a sudden my wife just says, you know what, we just had a huge fight in the car, and she just goes on, tells the people about it, and like I'm sitting here thinking, okay, well. And man, the husband immediately said, man, the fact that you are so transparent and vulnerable is so refreshing. They're a young couple. And all of a sudden, he started to spill his guts. And I started to think about, and then the conversation just took off. And I was thinking to myself, we're lacking nothing. It might feel sometimes like we're lacking. But man, when you're depending on the Lord, when you're walking with Jesus, we're not lacking anything. Amazing. Because we could have felt disqualified. Well, we did feel disqualified. Here we are trying to help this other couple, and we show up fighting right before we're supposed to meet with them to talk about a good marriage. So let's look at verse 9. We have been called into fellowship. There's another intimacy word. What does fellowship mean? So I like to look words up in the dictionary because sometimes I just want to fact check my ability to have definitions. But so fellowship, according to Webster's, is friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. Or a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim. Interesting. So I was like, all right, what's Scripture say about fellowship? So I looked at a few verses, and I had known this verse, but I hadn't looked at it in a while. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our friendship or fellowship with Jesus has a purpose attached to it. You look at the way that verse is written, it's got a purpose attached. We're to proclaim eternal life to others. You think about, like, so our fellowship has a purpose, a common aim is to proclaim eternal life. That's what we're about. Fellowship with Jesus is directly linked with loving others, proclaiming the good news to them and discipling them by inviting them into fellowship with us. This is a great verse. Inviting people into fellowship with us and into fellowship with Jesus. Doing life together. This also just reminds me that this is a team effort. This is fellowship with us, not just fellowship with me. This is a team effort. And as I showed you that fruit tree from our office, pulling in guys, like guys in this room. In fact, there's a lot of cross-pollinization that I even explained in my testimony about how Atlanta's impacted Houston and Cincinnati. But like this is a... Sharing Jesus with others is a team sport, guys. It's fun. God's at the center of it, and we all get to participate. We have the honor of participating. So the first principle is Jesus, only Jesus can live the Christian life. The second principle is that we lack nothing, even though we might feel like it. As if you're abiding in Jesus, we lack nothing. And third principle is that our ministry to others all comes from the Spirit's power, not our own skills. And, you know, I have some stories that are incredible in this area, but one of them was my brother. My brother and I are best friends. He's my younger brother by 2.5 years. And so, you know, I was the first believer in my family. And so, and just to give you, I mean, like I told a little bit of it last night, but like, so when I became a believer, I told my mom one day, and my mom's first question was, "Are you going to quit drinking?" Like, that was her statement. And it wasn't like in a bad way, like I had a drinking problem. She was just kind of, she's like thinking, "Are you going to become like some really, like, you know, unfun person," or whatever she was thinking. I'm like, "Well, gosh, Mom, I didn't really think about that necessarily." But I mean, my family had no knowledge of God. And so my brother and I would have these conversations, and I could tell that my brother was getting irritated with me. And over time, my brother was just like, "Listen, Si, I don't want to talk about God. Every time we get together, that's all you want to talk about." And he was getting mad at me. And so finally, I just decided I couldn't talk to him about it anymore. My whole family filled my top 10 list. I mean, my mom, my dad, my grandparents, and my brother. And it was interesting because God made it very clear to me that this was his deal and not my deal. So I just prayed for my brother and hoped for the best. And I had confidence that God was going to do something. But what happened was probably 2 or 3 years into my walk, my brother came. I ran to my brother because he lives in Columbus. And he said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me this week." I'm like, "What? Tell me about it." He said, I went to this business meeting to this company called U.S. Plastics. And anybody in Ohio, there's this big building right on I-75, and it says Christ is the answer. I mean, the cross is like 40 feet tall. And so Jason goes in there to make a pitch to this guy. Stanley Tam was his name. He goes in to make a pitch, and he said, and there's like 5 people in the room, Jason said. He said, "I was talking to this guy, and I said, yeah, my brother's a Christian. I'm kind of interested in learning more about that. I don't really know much about that." So Stanley Tam stops the meeting, asks everybody to leave but Jason. And he talks with Jason for an hour about, he walks him through the book of Romans. Jason gets down and asks Jesus into his life. And then Jason says, he walks out of the conference room, and Stanley says, "Hey, now you need to tell somebody what happened to you." And so Jason, there's a big like bullpen of people. So Jason goes to this guy, he goes, "I accepted Christ today." And almost makes me cry, but he said the whole audience got up and cheered for him. The whole office cheered for him. So Jason tells me this story, and you know, it just blows your mind. Because I think about this, I learned two things from this experience. First of all, prayer works. Prayer works, guys. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the second is we must rely on the Spirit's power, not our own. See, I was relying on my power. Stanley Tan was clearly relying on the Spirit's power. And one of my favorite verses about this is Paul speaking again in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. "My message and my preaching are not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." We can't forget that. This is all about God's power. Man, when you see a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you know it. You can see it. You know, I was trying to convince my brother through reason. Didn't work. I would like to say that relying on the Spirit's power is not an excuse not to be prepared. Stanley Tam was prepared. Stanley Tam knew what the book of Romans said about coming to salvation, and he was prepared. So I don't think, you know, relying on the Spirit's power is absolutely a truth, but God also says that you need to be prepared. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." God's telling us you do need to be prepared. And if you are prepared, what I've found is when you are prepared, God will give you layups right and left. You know, I've got a 5-minute testimony and I've got a 20-minute testimony, and Chris did a great job of sharing it because I use my testimony all the time. I don't consider myself an evangelist per se, but I do know how to share my testimony, and I've used it hundreds of times. God brings people into my life all the time, and I will share my testimony, short version, long version, medium version. And I just like you, Chris, I have seen incredible results. And I'll ask God, "God, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to share my testimony?" Just like I did with my father. You know, I told you guys the story with my dad. You know, when I told that story, I mean, it was literally God was giving me a layup. Right after I learned how to do my testimony, God, my dad says, "Hey, well, give me the reason for the hope that you have." I mean, I was like, "Oh, sounds familiar." So, and you know, it's funny because, you know, my mom and dad, my mom had a similar experience where we were just praying for her, and she had this serious event. She actually called me and she said, "Si, I think God is pursuing me." And she told me these three stories of people that came into her life that shared God with her. And I had the incredible opportunity to baptize my mom and dad. Amazing. I'll also tell you, though, that like it doesn't always turn out on our timetable. Like, I will tell you, so I've got two sons who are great young men, but to my knowledge, they are, I would say, probably Bible, they know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus, to my knowledge. They may, maybe I'm not being as discerning as I could, but my general view is they're not on God's, you know, my timetable is I wish they were already totally solid believers at age 18 and 21, but they're not. But I am 100% confident that God's working on them. I'm watching, God's got, like my younger son, or my older son rather, I think I said last night to somebody that, you know, when he turned about 10, he got to be a rebellious teenager, even though he was only 10. And he was so challenging to work with that it was amazing, and we were really going through some tough times. And I remember God, so basically I thought things should be one way, and he was clearly on his own path, and so we were butting heads tremendously. I mean, it was World War III in our house about things, and my wife, and he was really being rebellious. Like, he didn't like going to church, he didn't want to, like, if I would be doing something at home, he'd be interrupting me. He was just a pain in the rear, and he wasn't, like, getting into trouble, he was just a pain. And all of a sudden, we decided that no matter what we tried, did not work with him. I mean, if you'd punish him, he'd basically look at you after punishment was over. He'd say, like, by the way, that doesn't work. And he was that stubborn. And it was amazing because, you know, I kind of felt bad that maybe I didn't do a good job of parenting and all this kind of stuff. And so finally we decided, you know what, we've got to turn this over to the Lord. This is not working. Our plan is not working. And so basically, God told me clearly that he said, Si, I love you for exactly who I made you to be. And I love your son for exactly the way I made him to be. You need to love him unconditionally and quit trying to make him somebody that he's not. I've got this handled. And so when he was about 13, we completely changed our tack that we were just going to love Ro and try to encourage him. And it's very interesting because now, fast forward, he's 21, our relationship couldn't be better. God's rebuilt our relationship. And it's interesting because just within the last 6 months, I was sharing with somebody here that, I mean, God's got his fingerprints all over my older son. I'm confident that I know it's going to go in a positive direction the way that things seem to be happening. But, man, I have no control over it. No control over it besides loving him and encouraging. And so God's got his own timetable. And sometimes when we get, at least I'm just going to speak for me, when I got my timetable, they don't necessarily intersect. And we need to be, at least I need to be cognizant of God's got his own timetable. I bet you there's some guys on my top 10 list that I've been praying for 20 years. God's timetable. Not ready yet. So, in conclusion, it's our intimacy with Jesus that produces fruit in our life. We cannot produce fruit on our own. Number two, we are not lacking anything when we're in friendship with Jesus. And number three is, know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that opens people's eyes to the gospel, not our own wise and not our own persuasive words. So my takeaway is, relax and rest in your relationship with Jesus. Nurture that relationship with him by spending time with him, being in the word, being in prayer, and do it throughout the day. Be bold in your love for others and go out and proclaim the good news and invite others into our fellowship with Jesus and with our groups of men. So thank you.